It's good to be in this series. And last week, as you know, we looked at what it means to have God as Father. This week, we're thinking about family together. And how do you think of the people who are sitting around you at the moment? Like, actually, turn around. Just have a little look around at the people in the building that are around you right now. It's a little bit frightening, isn't it? How do you think of them? Like, what? How do you perceive them? Because there's lots of different ways you can think about the people that are around you in church. You can look and you can kind of think, oh, there's some strangers around me. There's some people you can think, oh, there's some familiar faces. Maybe you see them, oh, I've got some acquaintances here. Maybe you'd look and see, I've got some fellow club members sitting around me. Maybe you look and you see, oh, there's some friends. You hear me? But here's the deal. What you're actually looking at is family. Legitimate brothers and sisters. That's what you look at. Whether you feel it or not, whether you feel like we're expressing that well or not, that actually is what we're told is the reality of who we are as Christians. We're actually family. And your perspective of the people who you are among here will influence greatly your approach and your treatment of them. So how do you see them? You know the old saying, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. It's certainly true, isn't it? And you look around and you think, yeah, I wouldn't choose half of these people if I had a choice. But the truth is, you know, God chooses for us who your brothers and sisters are. You get what you get and you don't get upset, all right? Like, you get what you're given and God's given us each other. But let's think into that. What is it that makes this a reality for us? How is it that we've actually come to become real brothers and sisters and real family? The answer, I think, is relatively simple, but it's profound. It is that you and I both have a common father that means we are brothers and sisters, and that we are family. And this is what we did look at last week with the concept of understanding that God, the Lord of the universe, is actually our Father. Andrew spoke about that almost in a general sense for all of humanity, in that God is the one who makes all of humanity in his likeness. So in that sense, he's the Father of all of humanity and therefore is responsible for all of humanity, and all of humanity is actually to obey him as Father. But more than just having God as your Father in a general sense, for the Christian, we get God as Father in a very particular, in a special sense. In such a way that is so brilliant, it means that we get the incredible privilege of actually being able to draw near to him in relationship and enjoy the security of his love as our actual Father. That's the incredible privilege that we get. Now, how does that happen? How does it happen that some of us, that we as Christians, get the Lord of the universe as our actual Father? I want to kind of start there again, because understanding that well and enjoying the reality of that is actually the thing that's going to help us to interact as brothers and sisters. So think with me about that again. How does God become your Father as a Christian? Well, we know that when you get saved, you know, it somehow happens then that you get God as Father. But you could view your salvation as having different aspects. There's different angles, different ways to look at your salvation as a person. Which aspect is it that makes God your Father? Is it that when you get your sins forgiven, that makes God your Father? Well, not necessarily. Is it that when you get redeemed from slavery to sin and now you're a slave to God, does that make him your Father? Not necessarily. Is it your justification, that you're declared now to be righteous in his sight? Is that what makes him your Father? It's not really. I mean, they're all interconnected, the aspects of our salvation. But really, I want to put to you, it's this. It's union with Christ that means you get God as Father. It's when you get joined to Jesus that you receive God as Father, because Jesus, the Son, is the only true legitimate Son who's able to call the Lord of the universe his Father. But if you get joined to him, That's what you get. Have a look at it in Ephesians here. The concept of being united to Christ in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read from verse 13. And you also were included in Christ. There's the union with Christ theology. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So here's how we come to faith. You hear the word of truth. So you hear the gospel, and this is how it's happened for all of us. You've heard the word at some stage or in many ways, and you've responded in belief. And upon belief, when you come to put your trust in Jesus, you're marked with the Holy Spirit. But here's the deal. The Holy Spirit's not just this thing that you kind of get a bit of. The Holy Spirit is a person. It is the Holy Spirit. It's a He. And it's also described, He's also described as the Spirit of God, the Father. And He's also described as the Spirit of Jesus. When you become a Christian, you get the Spirit of Jesus. He comes to live in you and reside in you in such a way that you are now described to have Him in you in such a legitimate and comprehensive and complete way that not only is He in you, but you are now described to be in Him. Yeah? You get the Spirit of Jesus, He's in you, and you are now in Him. You're in Christ Jesus, which is why the Christian is described as being in Him in a lot of Paul's letters. You're in Christ. You're in Jesus. What it means to be included in Christ, joined to Him. If you're a Christian, you're now in the location of Christ. When you came to faith, you climbed into Jesus. And now that you are in Him, what He has is now yours. And one of the most remarkable things that the only true, legitimate Son of God has is God as Father. So that's what you get. And you get that with all the rights and privileges and inheritance that comes with being a truly legitimate son now because you've joined to Jesus. You too are a truly legitimate child of God and you can call Him Father, though we don't deserve it, because you joined to Jesus. Do you get that? Because you're joined to Jesus, you now call Him Father. One of the ways that our union with Christ, and meaning now we have God as Father, is described in the Bible is, there's lots of ways our salvation's described, but one of the ways it's described is adoption. That's how we become children. You can actually pick up that language in verse 5 there in chapter 1. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. So it's through Jesus, it's through being joined to Jesus that you get adopted to sonship, yeah? And adoption is a beautiful image, isn't it? What comes to mind for me when I consider the concept of adoption is, you know, the orphanage scenario where there's helpless, hopeless orphans. And it's not until, you know, a mother or a father, you know, come and of their own initiative decide out of their own compassion to actually come and go, yeah, I'm going to take this one home and I'm going to count it as mine and I'm going to raise it as mine. I'm going to give it my name and it's going to be secure in my love. There's the concept of it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And here's how we're meant to understand our salvation. Here we are, hopeless, helpless in our sin until God, the Father, of His own initiative, out of His own compassion, comes to us and goes, I love you and I'll take you and I'll call you my own and I'll give you my name and I'll give you privilege and I'll give you an inheritance and I'll give you all the blessing of being my child. That is what you are as a Christian. You're an adopted child. That's how you get God as Father. And really that's how we become family. Because if you're an adopted kid and I'm an adopted kid, then we're the adopted ones. You know, we're adopted brothers and sisters. This is the family that we've been brought into. And how great the love of God that's been lavished upon us that we should be called children of God, because that is what we are. 1 John 3. This is an amazing reality. That's how we get God as Father. He's adopted us. And it's happened by being joined to Jesus. Another way of understanding how family happens is to acknowledge this. It's not simply when you and I get brought together that family all of a sudden exists. There's a sense in which the family of God, the family that is God, has always existed from eternity past and will always exist for eternity in the future. When we consider the way God reveals himself to us as a triune God, you know, he says, I'm one God, but I exist as three distinct persons, Father, Spirit, Son. I mean, that's a mind-blowing picture, but here's a picture of that. I just put three words on a screen, and I started considering drawing circles and lines and all that kind of stuff, but I thought I'd leave it like that, because the minute you start drawing pictures of God, you're going to find yourself in one of three main heresies. Right? So we're just going to leave it like this. Here's how God reveals himself to us. He says, I'm God, you know, and I'm the one that made you. I made you in my likeness, but you're not like me. I'm one God, but I exist in three persons. It's mind-blowing. Father, Son, Spirit, and I've always existed this way. Now think about it. If God has always existed this way as three persons in communion with himself, then really God has always been a relationship in and of himself. There's a sense in which God has always been a family from eternity past and always will be a family into eternity future. But here's the thing. He is the family that you get brought into. Not only is it just mind-blowing who he is in and of himself, but it's mind-blowing that we get brought into this. And here's how you get brought into this. It's got a clicker on it, I think, a red thing. Here's your access point. You get united to the Son. You get brought into the Son by the Spirit, so you get the Lord as Father. You're joined to this family. You're in this. That's phenomenal, isn't it? You get brought into a family that is eternal and permanent and wonderful and divine, and so do I. That's how we become brothers and sisters. Together we're brought into this. How good's that? I mean, it's impossible to completely get your head around this, but it's phenomenal. And I consider drawing all of us on this picture too, but it just gets tricky, doesn't it? But I would draw us all here, you know, like all in the Son, maybe in the middle of that circle. All in there, you and me, all in, because we're in him. And if we're really in him, then we're in God. You've been drawn up into the Godhead. You belong to the divine relationship. It's no wonder when you get to 1 Peter or 2 Peter that you get language like how we now participate in the divine nature. You notice that language? That's amazing. I mean, it just you and I, little old you and I with our daily lives, it just doesn't feel like that much of the time. But here's the thing, we're not sitting here down here now trying to create something, an ideal, and make family happen. We need to understand this is a reality, and we need just to continue to learn how to participate in that reality, because you're in that. We're drawn into that family. That's the one we belong to. And if that's the case, then you and I get the same Father, you and I get Jesus as our brother, you and I get the Spirit as our helper, and we get each other as family. And this is real. It might be that your own immediate family, the one you were born into physically, feels very real and does tend to kind of dominate our existence. And it's a very real part of the way God designed us to interact. But do you see this as real? Because Jesus certainly does. Jesus certainly lives with this as a reality, and we see indication of that, you know, a lot of different times in Jesus' ministry. One of them we read, Matthew chapter 12. Did you notice that? They were short readings, weren't they? But Matthew chapter 12 is that little interaction which is, I think, probably awkward for Jesus with his own immediate family, where he's teaching and it's in a crowded house, and then his mum and his... went back to the 80s there for a little minute... and his mum and his brother come to the door to speak to him, but it's so crowded they can't get in. They send a word to Jesus, mate, your mum and your brother at the door. And Jesus just does this whole, who is my mother and my brother? You know, he does this, maybe he didn't do it like that, but that's how I picture it. theatrical. He uses it as a teaching opportunity. Who's my mother and my brother? Now, I can only imagine his poor old mum and brother standing at the door going, what are you talking about, man? Like, come on. I reckon they would have been maybe a little bit offended, a little bit put off. Like, what do you mean? Who's my... Now, you don't want to see Jesus completely disrespecting his family, because Jesus does show affection and care and responsibility for his immediate family at other points in his life. I mean, particularly when he's on the cross, you know, when he looks down at John, he says, John, can you care for my mum? Can you bring her into your household and look after her? It's beautiful. He certainly does care for his immediate family. He just uses this opportunity to emphasize a point, to make a point about something that's even more real for him than his immediate family. And here's the thing we've got to catch. Jesus goes, I tell you who my family are. It's anyone who does the will of the Father. So anyone who has God as their Father and expresses that reality by trying to do the will and obey God as Father, that's whose family is. So he's kind of looking around at his disciples going, no, this family. You know, those who are followers of God, we are family. You know, mother, brother, sister. It's real for Jesus, not just theoretical. It's real because we've been brought into him, and now that we're in him, we're in his family. And we will be for an eternity. It's permanent. Do you get how real that is for you? You see other indications of how real it is for Jesus in other instances. You know, I'm not sure if you can recall, like, you know, Saul's conversion. You get it in Acts chapter 9 and in other places. You know, Saul, before he becomes the Apostle Paul, he's, you know, before he's converted, he's this, he's obsessed with persecuting Christians. He's, you know, breathing out murderous thoughts, dragging them off into prison. And the resurrected Lord Jesus comes to meet him on the road to Damascus that day, strikes him down blind, but then says to him something that's really interesting. He says to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute the Christians? No, he doesn't say that, does he? Why are you persecuting the church? No, what does he say? Why are you persecuting me? Now, why does he say that? Because he takes it personally. Because what is done to us is done to him because we're in him. You know? So it's like he's saying, you mess with them, you're messing with me. You harm them, you're harming me. And Jesus is not just, you know, just using interesting language here. This is real for him. He's not mucking around. He identifies with us in such a deep, realistic way. That means what's done to us is done to him because we're family. Is this real for you? Can you catch a glimpse of how real it is for Jesus? It's why there's a problem with anyone who would want to call themselves Christian and, you know, want to be, you know, kind of associated with Jesus but just kind of step back from the church and Jesus' people, you know. And I actually understand why people do that and want to do that, and maybe that's you this morning. You're like, I'm happy to be a Christian, I'm struggling to be in the building, you know, like in coming up against these people. You know, Christians are weird. We are, and we've got our issues, you know, and we're going to struggle to be around with each other. And if you're looking for reasons to step back from the family of God, you will find them. You'll find plenty of them. You know? But you come to Jesus and you say to him, I want you, but I'm not sure about all them. He goes, nah. No, I come with a family. You know, you want me, you get them because we're one. We're in this together. It's like when you get married, you know, and you think, I'm just marrying this person and they're so wonderful. And then you realize, no, I married the whole family. It's frightening, isn't it? Spend the rest of your life going, oh, why didn't I check this out beforehand? You know, like a... And you really don't think you are when you're young. You're thinking, yeah, I know they came from a family, but I'm sure it'll be okay. When my wife Deb first started to meet my family, she started to question whether she really liked me anymore. You know, I remember one of the moments where my wife Deb was really daunted by the family that she'd married. We all went away together one weekend down the coast, and she comes from a smaller, beautiful family. We're bigger and noisy and rowdy, and I don't know, kind of you can offend each other really easily, but that's not a problem. And anyway, she came away with us for the weekend, and She kind of coped during the day, like with all the noise and all the raucous and the games and the, you know, niggling each other and all that kind of stuff. But she was kind of holding out for nighttime, yeah, when sun goes down and everyone goes to sleep and the noise kind of disappears. But we're sleeping in this cabin, all of us in there, and she realized that we sleep talk, you know. And so Baldwin's sleep talk, and they yell talk, right? So they... And she's lying there in the middle of the night, and there's so much yelling going on, even though we're all asleep, and she's like, oh my goodness, they don't even shut up at night, you know? And, you know, she tells that story and laughs her head off now, but, you know, you realise, oh, what have I married into here? And then maybe that's a bit like that for you. You know, you come to Jesus and it's so good, and then you're like, oh, wow, look what I've really married, you know? Look at the ones who I'm now joined to. This is real. And it's bigger than us, you know that. You know, the family of God is so much bigger than what's in this room or even in this country. It's like it's, you are, this is real and you've been joined to this. And so when you come to Jesus, you marry a big, crazy family, you know, and it's huge. I remember a couple of years ago attempting to kind of, you know, get my head around the concept that, you know, God's people are my family. You know those family stickers? I remember showing this to you a few years ago. I did this to my car. Some of you remember it. I just want to show it again, get more mileage out of it, you know? You know those family stickers that people put on their car? I did that to my car at the time. And there's my little kind of immediate family. Can you see which one's me? Yeah, look at that. I'm the strong one with the weights in the middle. I really don't like these family stickers, you know, and so I can't stand them, actually. And actually, if you don't have family, you just, maybe when you drive behind cars that, you know, kind of parade how wonderful their family is, you just don't like it even more. But anyway, here's my immediate family. But then what I did was I put on, you know, to try to represent my real, eternal, permanent family, did this to the car. Just to try to kind of live with the reality of what we actually are. You're on my car, by the way. That's you up there. Can you see which one's you? Which one do you want to be? Yeah. I spent my kids' inheritance on these stickers, you know. So now, after driving around like that for a few weeks, I thought it was fine, but so many of you are so worried for me that I couldn't see out my back windscreen and that I might have been doing something illegal. I ended up, to love you, I took them all off the car, all right, so they're not on there anymore. I think they're on the trailer now. But I don't know, that actually did help me go, no, this is my family. You want to talk about my family? Yes, I do have an immediate family. I love them, but God gives us the institution of temporary family here on this earth to help us get our heads around and get glimpses into the real family that we'll be part of for all eternity, which is massive. It's massive. And if you want to try to put your real family on your car, yeah, the back windscreen's not big enough. You know, there's not enough stickers, because if you want to start thinking about the reality of your family, it's think about everyone who's ever followed God in history, and think about everyone on the planet right now that's following Jesus. And think about all those who are yet to be born who will come and put their trust in Jesus. We're talking about billions and billions of brothers and sisters. You have a big family, and it's real. And one day, you will meet them, all of them. So right now, the family you belong to is... it's universal, and it's in some sense invisible to us because we can't see them all. But one day your family will be visible to you. You will actually stand among them. We catch that little picture in Revelation chapter 7, don't we, of the great multitude? In the end, it's such a great multitude no one can count. Like, there's too many people. And we're there, and we're gathered around God and worshipping Him, serving Him and each other. It's a beautiful picture. But it's a big crowd. You know, and if you're someone who's kind of frightened by crowds, don't worry. In some sense, you won't be frightened by this crowd. When you're finally there, you'll know you belong. You'll know that you're your family, you'll be able to love them and serve them and worship God in doing that perfectly. You'll understand the reality of being brought into God, and that is going to be a wonderful, wonderful moment for us, and that's real. That's real. But of course, the question we ask now, this side of heaven, is how do you express that you belong to that universal, invisible, you know, beyond global family? Now, in this location, in this moment in history, how do you do that? Well, you know, some people take it upon themselves to try and meet as many of the brothers and sisters as you possibly can around the globe. And so, you know, some people in their travels are just, you know, on a mission to try to meet as many people, many fellow Christians. And in your travels, if you've visited other churches, it's a great privilege, really, isn't it? And you're just on your holidays and you go to church in another location and you get to meet your brothers and sisters. It's always a little interesting thing, isn't it, when you're like, I'm just talking to this person, I'm never going to see them again, but this is my brother. This is my sister, and we're actually going to be together forever. I love, you know, that little handshake or that little gesture. It's like, it's good to meet you. I don't know you in a physical sense, but I do know you because you're my brother or you're my sister, and I'll never see you again here on earth, but I'll see you in heaven, you know? I love that little handshake. I've been given it a few times before. See you in glory, brother. It's like, that's true. We'll see each other in glory. But here's the thing. God has so much more for us in this life than simply just meet and greet, see you soon kind of thing. What he has for us is, of course, it's deep, significant relating with each other that actually is to be the focus of our existence in this moment here on earth. And one of the ways of kind of catching a glimpse of the depth of relating that we're meant to be stepping into to express this reality is to look at what I would call, and it's not just what I would call, others call it this too, but what I would call the one another passages in the Bible. You know all the one another passages? Love one another, serve one another. There's about 100 of them in the New Testament. 100 one another passages. I've just pulled together a small list, just a sample of the one another passages. Take a look at this with me and have a little think about what it means for us. Because this is all the one another passages. This screen's doing a bit better. We've got a new projector on this side, so this one's battling and we'll figure that one out. But look at the one another passages, and this is just a sample. Love one another, honour one another, accept one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, serve one another, spur one another. You don't need me to read them all, do you? Submit to one another. Don't slander. Offer hospitality. And up on the next column, bear with one another's burdens. Wash one another's feet. That's a bit stinky. Be devoted. Confess your sins to one another. And the last one, that's my favourite, greet one another with a holy kiss. And all the weirdos in the building go, fantastic, let's do that now, right? We'll leave that one for glory, eh? I'm sure we'll figure out how to do it in an appropriate way then. Now, what do you do with a list like this? I mean, this really is just a sample. It's a little bit overwhelming. It's exciting that we get direction about how to live together. We've got a purpose. We've got a direction. This is what we've got. You're in a family, and this is how we're to live to each other. But it is kind of daunting when you think about it. Now, when I look at this list, one of the things that occurs to me is this. Some of these things you can do toward brothers who are sisters who are in a different location and beyond you. You can pray for brothers and sisters in other locations. You can do that. And actually, we're called to do that, particularly remember our brothers and sisters who are persecuted more than we are here. And some of these things can apply. But the vast majority of them, you can't even come close to obeying them without actually stepping close to real people for a good amount of time to get to know them well enough to actually start having the privilege of being able to obey these commands. And what that says to me is this: though you and I belong to this universal, invisible family of God that's billions and billions of people, the way we express that reality is actually by committing to a local gathering of believers and attempting to live as siblings together, you know, pursuing these one another passages in your local. You've got to know someone for a while before you even get a chance to obey some of this stuff. Yeah? How do you bear with one another's burdens unless you've been walking alongside someone long enough that you actually see the burden that they're carrying and you start to feel the weight of their burden yourself as a brother? It takes a while. And that takes kind of risking stepping close. It takes the discomfort of actually being with real people and kind of removing some fences in our lives to actually draw near to each other. Forgive one another. You're not even going to get the chance to do that one until you've hung around someone long enough that you not just kind of know their sin in a theoretical way, but you know it in an experiential way. You're on the receiving end of their sin. And it's not until that happens that you get the opportunity, the great privilege, to actually be able to attempt to forgive one another and step into that sibling, family way of relating that is actually honouring to God. This is a great privilege for us. It's daunting, but it is a great privilege for us. Now, because it's daunting, because it's difficult to figure out how we can actually live like this together, we need to kind of focus in on what can give us hope that we're actually able to live like this. And the thing that can give us more hope than anything is to understand this. We are empowered and enabled to live this way towards each other as siblings as we first understand and experience the way our Father has lived towards us. You got that? That's so important. If each of us can grow in our security in the Father's love for us, that is what is going to be able to enable us to actually step towards each other from a place of security, enabling each other to love and serve each other. Now, the reality is none of us are actually completely understanding of the Father's love for us, you know. None of us experience it in full. None of us really understand the full security that's available to us, and so we're lacking. And there's a level of insecurity in all of us, which is where our dysfunction as a family comes from. Because in our insecurity, we're kind of looking for security in each other. And I'm looking, you know, for you to love me, to kind of fill me up and satisfy me. And if that's the way I'm relating towards you and you're relating towards me, then there's going to be dysfunction because we're not going to be able to fill each other up. We're not going to be able to love each other in a way that gives you the security you're longing for, because really the security is found elsewhere. Security is found in understanding your Father's love for you and experiencing that. And the more we actually grow to understand our Father's love and live in gratefulness to Him for that, the more we will be enabled to actually freely step towards each other, not in need, but in the ability to serve. Yeah? So this is hope for us. And come to Colossians with me. We're not going to get to Romans today. Sorry about that. I've kind of, get halfway through my sermon pretty much. But Colossians will do it. So come to Colossians chapter 3. And this is one of the places where you see some of the one another passages expressed. But you particularly see this dynamic of us being called to love one another, but it's coupled with, remember, this is the way you've been loved by your Father. And that's what's going to enable you. So Colossians chapter 3, it's just a couple of pages over, and we'll read from verse 12. If I can find Colossians, there it is. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, look, that's who we are, friends. Brothers, sisters, this is who we are. We're God's chosen ones. He's the one who's chosen to adopt us. And we're holy, we've been set apart, and we're dearly loved. We're the adopted children of God together. As that, clothe yourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone else. But look at this next bit. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So here's an example, and there's a lot of these examples in the New Testament where there's the coupling. It's like the instruction, love one another, but do it the way the Lord has loved you. Forgive one another, but do it the way the Lord has forgiven you. Now, it's kind of obvious in a way, but it's worth reflecting on. If you're a person who can say, oh, I've been forgiven much. You know, I've caught a glimpse of my sin, a good solid glimpse of it, and it's rattled me. But I see what the Lord's forgiven. I see that I've been washed, you know, and that my condemnation and my shame and my guilt, it's been removed. And I'm no longer under the wrath of God that I deserve. And instead I'm clothed in Christ's righteousness. The more we live in that reality, the more we'll live from a place where I'm just so grateful because I've been forgiven. And I'm so relieved that I've been washed, and I'm now, you know, enabled and released to actually be able to forgive my brothers and sisters because I've been forgiven much. This is how it works. Secure in the love of the Father and His forgiveness, I can come to you and forgive you. And the list there that we get, it's all the same, you know, like clothe yourself in compassion. Not just in your own strength, but from understanding how compassionate our God has been to us. You reflect on that as an adopted child. Can you see God's compassion towards you? Our God is not the God who stands back with his arms crossed and goes, would you just get your act together and then we can finally have a relationship? Now, maybe that's you experienced that dynamic with your own earthly father. In fact, all of us experience that dynamic to a certain level because none of our earthly fathers are perfect. So there's that dynamic in all our relationships, actually. But God is not the one doing that. And we're so grateful that he's not. Instead, he's the one who actually sees us hopeless, helpless in our sin, and in compassion, a heart that actually grieves for our condition, our situation. He comes to us and he goes, I'm going to come to you out of compassion, and I'm going to take you as my own. And if you can see and reflect on and live in an understanding of God's compassion towards you, that is what's going to help you be compassionate towards your brothers and sisters. Because you'll be tempted, like I am, to do the same thing, to kind of go, would you get your act together already and then we can be in relationship here? You know, would you sort yourself out because then we can be family? You know, it's like, no, you can come in compassion and grace and mercy towards your brothers and sisters, like independent of how they're going. Actually counting on the fact that they'll be going in a way that kind of causes you trouble, but you can come seeing them for who they are as a brother or a sister and be compassionate. You can come with the kindness of God. You can come with the humility of God. You know, that's on the list there. Like, though our God, these are amazing things. I mean, brilliant things. Though our God is the almighty Lord of the universe, he's humble. You know, God the Son gets off his throne, comes to us, puts on a human body, lives a life as a servant, suffering, dies on a cross. We'll never see anything more humble than the Lord of the universe coming to do that. And as we understand his humility, we can therefore be humble as we relate towards each other. You know, our tendency in our sin will to stand in our pride as we come towards each other and look down on your brothers and sisters. But instead, we're actually enabled to come humble. You can actually come down onto the eye level, the same eye level with your brothers and sisters. You can lower yourself. You can get off your high horse and you can just come and you can just say, brother, sister, and interact humbly. And this whole dynamic of interacting with each other in the reality of humility and compassion and particularly gratefulness is the very dynamic that's going to enable us to live well as brothers and sisters and actually express the reality that we have in a way that's honouring to God and reflecting of what he's done by bringing us into himself, the family. And actually you pick up this And we'll end on this. You pick up the thankfulness and gratefulness as you read on in these verses. So look at verse 15, 16 and spot the theme of thankfulness that we're meant to have as children. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, that's the family, you were called to peace, and be thankful. There's the first mention. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another in spiritual wisdom. There's another one, another verse. Teach and admonish. With all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, you do it in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thankful, grateful in your hearts, giving thanks. This is to be a dominant feature of the dynamic that we share as brothers and sisters. We're to be thankful and grateful. And the more you reflect on God's love for you in Christ Jesus, the more thankfulness will well up in you. And the more that wells up in you, the more you'll be able to love your brothers and sisters. This is the picture we get of the family of God. Adopted children that are grateful. There's nothing more impressive than a grateful child. It's kind of rare, isn't it? But wouldn't it be wonderful if that's the dynamic? An increasing dynamic. It's in existence. Wouldn't that be an increasing? We are just the adopted children of God, and we're so grateful and we're so thankful. And that's everything to me. So that enables me to come and love and honour God and express the reality of this family that we are together. How about I pray? Father God, your love for us is astounding. Your compassion to come for us by your own initiative and take us as your own, it's amazing. To see that we have Jesus as our brother, Spirit as our helper, you as our father, and each other as family. It's a little bit overwhelming. Help us to understand the reality and participate in this reality, empowered by your Spirit, in a way that honors you and what you're doing with us. Amen.